Good morning.
Good morning.
First reading comes from Ephesians. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to live as a people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one spirit, just as God has also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The next reading comes from 1 Thessalonians. So continue encouraging each other and building each other up, just like you are doing already. The third reading is from Hebrews 10. And let us consider each other carefully in the purpose of sparking love and good deeds. Don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So you probably notice in all of these passages we find a common theme, what I'm calling today the bond of the wild goose. The way the Holy Spirit draws us together and encourages us to be a community of believers who uplift one another, who encourage one another, who build up each other in the faith, who pray for one another, and so forth. We find consistently throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, this move of the Holy Spirit to bring people together, especially people who otherwise would not have been together. When we find in Galatians, no male nor female, no slave nor free, all the things that typically set people distinct from each other and separated people, were all broken down in the church, and everybody became one in community. Last week we looked at the call of the Holy Spirit, the call of the wild goose, and how in particular in Paul's call to Macedonia and that vision that he had to go to Philippi, even though he was trying to go to other places, and the Spirit kept calling him away. And we saw similarly St. Patrick in Ireland receive that vision to go back to Ireland, to go back to the place where he had been enslaved to bring the good news. But there's another piece of both of those calls that ties to this issue of bond and community. And it reminds us a little bit more about the call of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit generally, when she calls us, does not call us isolated or alone. She calls us to one another, to build community. Because you see, when Paul was called to Macedonia, he didn't know where exactly he was going. He didn't know what he was going to find there. But when he arrived in Philippi, he found a woman that we saw last week in Acts 16 named Lydia. And Lydia and her family were Gentiles, but they were God-fearers. They worshiped God, but they didn't really have a full understanding of who Jesus was. They didn't understand the Spirit. But by welcoming Paul and his companions in, she was willing to risk everything, her reputation. And then Paul and his companions went to prison for proclaiming the gospel. And when they got out, interestingly enough, Lydia continued to welcome them back in her home. Now imagine this woman who's in a pretty well-off city, and she has somehow made a name for herself in business. We don't know what the situation with her husband is. Maybe she's widowed. You know, we don't know what that whole situation is. But we do know that somehow she has made quite a business for herself. She is what Acts calls a seller of purple. Purple cloth, mostly. Purple dye is expensive. It was used in royal places. It was used among the rich and the wealthy. And so she has quite a business. Therefore, she has quite a reputation in this community. Now imagine this woman who is now inviting these strange men into her home. And then they go to prison, and they come out, and she invites them back into her home to worship, to lead worship, to teach them. This is not necessarily good for her reputation and for her business, but she's willing to risk it all to build community. And essentially what happens there at Lydia's home is that the first house church in that region is planted. We have a letter to that church and to other churches in the area that we call Philippians, the letter to those in Philippi where Lydia lives. And so because God called Paul into that place where there was already people who were feeling a sense from the Spirit that there was something more, that they were called to be part of something bigger. And by bringing these people together, God did amazing work and planted a new church. The same kind of thing happened with St. Patrick. He arrived in 432 at the mouth of the Slaney River, where the chieftain named Dichu offered a barn for shelter. Dichu accepted Christ and allowed Patrick to build a permanent church there in his barn. This day, that church still holds services. That was in 432. The church has been around a while. That church now looks still like a barn. It's been rebuilt, but it still looks like the ancient barn. It's called Saul Church, which is the Gaelic word for barn. At Downpatrick, at the cathedral, not far from Saul Church, there's a plaque on the wall. This is where St. Patrick is buried. And there's a plaque on the wall right as you enter that says, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." It's a quote from Matthew 25, in that 35 through 40, that section where Jesus says, if you care for the stranger, if you care for the prisoner, if you care for the hungry, you have also done the same for me. And that's Patrick's words in his own journals, to say, when I was a stranger coming back to Ireland, you welcomed me. You gave me space to do this work that God has called me to do. We built community together. All of this response to God's call began with hospitality. It began with a willingness, whether it's Lydia or whether it's Dichu or whether it's anybody else throughout history, always begins with this recognition that God is already at work in people's lives. And when we open ourselves to welcome the stranger, when we open ourselves to be hospitable towards others whom God is calling, we find that there are ways that God is calling us to work together, to serve together. We normally think of monastic communities as being very isolated people, as usually unmarried men just praying all day in the quiet, maybe doing some quiet work and very isolated. But in Ireland, that was not the case. In their monasteries, they built full communities. Hospitality was the key, that even if a monk or an abbot was fasting, they were expected that if a stranger would come along their way, they were to break their fast to dine with the stranger. Because hospitality to the guest was far more important than any personal act of piety or worship. They built communities, they built farms, they built gardens, they ate at common tables in the monasteries, they lived together, they worked together, they cared for one another. Talk of God's work in their lives were constant, and a spirit of thanksgiving permeated their communities. They were steeped in the language of blessing and praise. At Glendalough, not that far from Dublin, St. Kevin, who lived about 100 years after Patrick, went initially to be a monk, to seek out solitude. And as often was the case, both in Ireland and among the Desert Fathers and other monastic groups, we find that people sought out this holy man. They wanted to know what was different, what it was about his life that set him apart. And as they came to the ground where Glendalough was, where Kevin had tried to isolate himself, had tried to live a sheltered monastic life, they found plenty of rocks, plenty of stones that they cleared out to begin to build homes and shelters and a church. And they set up community. And as they cleared the rocks for the buildings, they found a lot of good farmland that they could cultivate, that they could live off of. And for almost 600 years, that community flourished long after Kevin's life as a center of worship and of Christian teaching for the country. Another very large, significant monastery at the center of Ireland is called Clonmacnoise. If you've ever been to my website, you'll find the picture of Clonmacnoise and the scripture cross right there on the header of my site. And this was built by primarily St. Huron, second generation from St. Patrick. And when he was with his mentor, St. Edna had a vision for Huron. And the vision goes something like this. They were praying together, and they saw this vision of a great and fruitful tree growing on the banks of the stream in central Ireland. The tree sheltered the entire island, and the fruit and its fruit crossed over the sea. Birds came and carried off some of the fruit to the rest of the world. And Enda interpreted this vision for Huron and said, "This great tree is you. For you are great in the eyes of God and all people, and all of Ireland will be sheltered by the grace in you. And many will be nourished by your fasting and prayers. So go to the center of Ireland and found your church on the banks of the stream." That monastery for over 1,000 years became a center of teaching, of training, of praying, of copying the scriptures, of proclaiming the word throughout all of Ireland and indeed throughout the word. It flourished as one of the largest Christian communities for over 1,000 years. But again, it all starts with this bond. It all starts with this idea of people, for example, Huron and Edna, having this mentorship relationship, having this soul friend who encouraged him, who prayed together, and as a result of their prayers together, saw this vision that by himself he could have never dreamed or imagined, but was encouraged by his friend. We need one another to encourage and build us up in answering our call. Now, those monasteries are not what they once were. The ruins are there. There's wonderful tours. There's a lot of great history. We understand what they were at one time, but obviously those communities no longer exist. And so I asked the question, reflected on the question, I should say, while I was there, where is that community now? And the answer that I came to was that rather than in the monasteries, that community, in Ireland at least, is in the pubs. And you might think I'm just going off the deep end here, you know, preacher talking about pubs, but bear with me for a minute. First off, it might be hard to find a pub in Ireland. There are only 10,000 on an island about half the size of North Carolina. Now, just to put that in perspective, in all of North Carolina, there are only 485 Starbucks. And in half the size of North Carolina, in Ireland, there are 10,000 pubs. So that might give you a perspective. It's pretty easy to find one. Everybody has their local favorite. And when you go to the pubs, you usually go out for a night of what they call Mighty Crack. C-R-A-I-C. Get you a little Irish here. Mighty Crack. It means good fun. A good night. Have a good time. Have some Mighty Crack. We were there, and one of the members of our group was actually a police officer in Colorado. And they also have tour buses, those double-decker tour buses that go around in Dublin that are called the Paddy Wagon Tours. So we joked that she needed to go back to her fellow officers and say that she went to Ireland and had Mighty Crack on the Paddy Wagon. I'm sure some of us might be able to relate. But the fact is that the pubs are not what we might imagine. Because we think of oftentimes pubs and bars as those shady places that you go just to kind of get drunk, to be alone. You see them on TV. It's usually the place where people are causing trouble. There's always a fight breaking out somewhere. Not so in Ireland. We went to the Brazen Head for a night of traditional Celtic music. It was founded in 1198. It's the oldest pub in Ireland there in Dublin. And what I can say, to be honest with you, is that while there was plenty of beer to go around, there was nobody that was really drunk. The other thing that I would say is that there was nobody on phones or computers. There was nobody that was sitting alone. And there was nobody that was really at their own table because everybody was there together in sort of this mass atmosphere. Even though there's multiple rooms, even though there's multiple floors, music's everywhere, but everybody shares the experience together. And what's cool about that is the fact that you've got so many locals as well as tourists, and yet together the atmosphere is such that there is no such thing as a stranger. That's the reality of the pub culture in Ireland. I'll give you a little taste of what this looks like. O'Neill's is one of the pubs there in Dublin. And from the O'Neill's website, I quote here, they have a description of the Irish pub culture. Listen to this for a minute and see what comes to mind, especially as you think about the church. This is from, again, O'Neill's website. In many cases, Irish people have what is referred to as the local, the pub that they frequent the most. There's generally a very close mutual understanding and informality between the customer and the bar staff. In many cases, particularly in country pubs, virtually all the customers know each other very well. Indeed, for the barman to ask a local what he'd like to drink would be like asking him what his name was. Ireland is home to more than 10,000 pubs, so you don't have to travel far. They are melting pots of social encounters in which all social ranks come together. Pubs act as an important part of the Irish culture. The Irish pub casts many a spell over great writers. James Joyce, Samuel Beckett, Oscar Wilde, Brendan Behan all wrote stories in which the center was the pub. Rumor has it most searched for their inspiration only in pubs. Another phenomenon is the traditional Irish music, where musicians of all kinds come together for joint sessions. Anyone who wants can spontaneously join in. This is usually free of charge, and many pub owners will return the favor by providing free drinks to the musicians. These trad music sessions, or traditional sessions, contain the whole gamut of human existence, often singing about passion and affection for drink and its consequences. And so, as we think about that description of the pubs, consider these parallels to the church. It's a central place to meet with friends and neighbors and even complete strangers to converse in a relaxed atmosphere. There are places where people of all social ranks and status come together as one. There are places where people's souls and imaginations are uplifted and inspired. There are places where music and celebration abound, and through their songs they wrestle with the entire scope of human existence and the human experience. I know that's not all there is to church, but friends, in my humble opinion, it would be a pretty darn good start to have a church with that kind of community, where there are no strangers, where everybody comes together and lifts up one another and encourages one another and celebrates together joyfully, shares each other's sorrows and each other's celebrations. John O'Donohue writes that we have, as a culture, fallen out of belonging with each other. We've lost that sense of community. That in our culture, too often, productivity and profit are more central to our lives than even our closest relationships, and that even in churches, we often find ways to isolate ourselves, to barely speak to one another, even though we see the faces every single week. There may still be strangers among us. How often we sit in churches and we know the back of each other's heads better than we know each other. Tragic state indeed, as those who are made one by the Holy Spirit. We said the image of the wild goose teaches us about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I think similarly, the wild goose can teach us about this communal life. Because geese are indeed communal creatures. They live a life of mutual support. They honk in flight to encourage each other. Their V-shape in flying includes a rotating leadership pattern. When one grows tired, they rotate to the back and another takes the lead. When one is injured or too tired, at least two others will always land with it to form their own flock when they are strong enough to go forward. In other words, no goose ever finds itself alone. What if that were true of the church? What if it were true that because the church's existence in our community, nobody would ever find themselves truly alone? Because when somebody was hurt or broken or in need, there was always someone else to land with them and sit with them until they are able to fly again. What if we didn't have to try to fit in, like Tangela mentioned earlier, to try to be somebody that we're not, to make people like us, but what if we belonged like these geese simply because we're there? The same way you show up to a pub in Ireland and you are no longer a stranger. What if the same was true in the church? For anybody that walks through these doors. And not only that, but as we are the church in the world, wherever we find ourselves, that no one around us is a stranger. Now, I know there's differences in personality, and I myself am more of an introvert that doesn't just like go out and make random conversation and all that. I get that. There's differences, of course. My daughter is completely different. She doesn't know a stranger. She'll be more social than I am. At annual conference, she'll probably talk to way more people than I do, just because of that personality. But the reality is that if we are the church, even beyond these walls, we should still at least be that safe place. That people know that there is a friend for them. That people know they don't have to suffer and struggle alone. That people are unconditionally cared for because of the love of Christ that flows through us. And so as we think about what it means to live in the bond of the wild goose, to live in true community and belonging with one another, I close with this passage, the Message paraphrase, from Jesus's some of his final words to his disciples in John 15, when Jesus says, "I have loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and that your joy wholly be mature. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And this is the best way to love, to put your life on the line for your friends." Jesus says, "You are my friends when you do the things I command you, and I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking or planning. I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything that I have heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you. And I put you in the world to bear fruits. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, to love one another." Friends, we are chosen by God to be part of this great, incredible, global family throughout all of time and space. We are part of the same community of faith that existed and thrived for those thousands of years in those monasteries in Ireland. We're part of the same community of faith that Jesus spoke to among these disciples before he died, when he called us friends and not just servants, and when he challenged us to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Where is the community now? It's sometimes hard to find. Maybe it's in the pubs. Maybe it's at the sports games. Maybe it's in people's homes. Maybe if we're lucky, it might be in a church building. But wherever we find places of genuine, authentic community, know that the Holy Spirit is there. Know that the Holy Spirit is drawing us together and giving us opportunities to model for others the primary, most important message that Jesus gave us, the root command that he told his disciples, to love one another. Which means there are no strangers. There is no one that doesn't fit in. Because the truth is, we all belong. Not because of anything we've done, but because Christ has chosen you. And so I close with this benediction that comes, it's in our hymnal number 869. It's a hymn, a benediction that our Bishop Ken Carter uses quite often. It says, "Go now in peace to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. Bear witness to the love of God in this world. so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you generous friends. So that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you generous friends. Friends, this is what it means to be the church. This is what it means to be Christ's body in the world. That though we were once strangers, we were welcomed into Christ's household. And though there are strangers in our midst, we must receive those strangers as generous friends in the name and in the love of Christ. And so may we go and live out the bond of the wild goose, one body, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come and thank you for the encouragement of your scriptures over and over and over again to encourage one another and build each other up, to not stop meeting with other believers, to continue to conduct ourselves in humility and gentleness and patience, and to accept each other in love, and to preserve unity in the body. For the reminder that you have called us as one body and one spirit to one hope and one faith through one baptism. Lord, help us truly to be one. Help us to be answers to Jesus' prayer that we may be one for the world. That there may be no strangers among us or in our midst to wherever we go. But that all will know that you are calling each and every person to be your friend. To be in community, in beloved community. That no one will fly or land or celebrate or suffer alone. And so send us forth to be your community, your body in the world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.